Good to be back. We missed you all last week. And good to listen to Pastor Tyler's message on Psalm 103, actually on the drive home yesterday. So great message on a great psalm. Love that psalm, Psalm 103. So fitting for Thanksgiving and for all year round. Where we're headed now in the preaching over the next few months in January, we're going to be starting the book of James. And so that leaves the month of December in between. And as you probably all know, the four Sundays that lead up to Christmas form the Sundays of Advent. And some of you may have some kind of family Advent traditions. Maybe you have some daily readings. Maybe you've done one of those Jesse trees or something like that. We've done some different things like that. And so for the Sundays of Advent in December here, we are going to have a theme called Grace Gives. That's the theme of this series for the next 4 weeks. And so we may not have the kind of Advent tradition year by year, but this year I think it'll be good for us to focus on the grace of God, and we're actually going to focus on four traits over these four Sundays, and we're going to focus on how God's grace gives these gracious gifts to us, and then when we receive them, when they are present in us, they actually give as well. So the four are Thanksgiving, that's this Sunday, kind of tying last week and this week together. Contentment next week, generosity the week after, and joy. And so we're going to focus on individual texts that have those traits as their theme. And we're going to light a candle each week, much in keeping with our purpose statement, kind of a visual reminder of our purpose statement that God in Christ is the light of the world. And by his grace, he lights each of us, and we are then to shine as lights of the world. And so God's grace gives us grace so that we can be thankful people and we will shine like stars, like it says in Philippians 2. When his grace meets us, it will produce contentment, it'll produce generosity, it'll produce joy. And then on Christmas Eve, we're going to focus on the theme of the gift of peace. So it's very much in keeping with our purpose statement. We exist to reflect God's infinite worth through Christ for the glory of his name and the good of all people. So I don't know what you think of Advent. I don't know what your traditions have been or if even this church has done things in the past, maybe long ago. But there's a great little introduction from one of the Advent devotionals that I ran across recently that I think summarizes the purpose here well. It says this: Advent is for adoring Jesus. Advent is an annual season of patient waiting, hopeful expectation, soul-searching, and calendar-watching marked by many churches, Christian families, and individual followers of Jesus. There's no biblical mandate to observe Advent. It's an optional thing, a tradition that developed over the course of the church's history as a time of preparation for Christmas Day. Many of us find observing Advent to be personally enjoyable and spiritually profitable. The English word Advent is from the Latin Adventus, which means coming. The Advent primarily in view each December is the first coming of Jesus 2 millennia ago. But Jesus' second coming gets drawn in as well, as the popular Christmas carol Joy to the World makes plain. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. So, again, the next 4 weeks, that's where we're headed here in this series. So the whole point is that we need to see how much we need the grace of God and that we would actually be hungry and seeking for it, and that as God gives us that grace, he gives it to us in order to produce these gracious gifts in us, in order to give grace through us to others, that we would shine with his life. So we need to receive that grace, and then it is intended to be given out through us like conduits, recycled in a sense, given out through us to others. We're all going to reflect something this Advent season. So what is it going to be? And so let it be grace this Advent and obviously every day. Let's be to the praise of God's glorious grace. So that's the theme of the series. That's where we're headed. And our text for this morning is found in the book of Ephesians, which is all about the people of God being to the praise of God's glorious grace. So turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. And our text is actually just one verse, Ephesians 5:20. But I'm going to read a few verses in context. We'll start in verse 15. So if you're using the Pew Bible, you can find that on page 1173. Ephesians 5, verses 15 to 20, and then pray for us and we'll dive in. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Let's pray. Father, we do come to you this morning, and we should be brimming with gratitude to you, giving thanks to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe some of us are right there. We are overflowing with sincere, joyful, humble gratitude because of your abundant grace toward us in Christ, our King, our Savior, our Lord. And yet I wonder, even as I look into my own heart this morning, how we may be quite dull to the glory of your grace, the grace that we've sung of just now. There may not be much gratitude welling up within. And I pray that you would help us to see our own hearts, to confess that to you. We do confess our lack of gratitude. We confess our complaining, grumbling spirits, our critical, bitter spirits to you. Oftentimes, that's what fills our hearts, is complaint and bitterness and resentment and covetousness. And so, Lord, where that's present, would you shine the light on those dark places by your Spirit and give us grace to repent. You oppose the proud, but give grace to the humble. And I pray that we would repent this morning and seek your grace, grace that can produce, that can dispel the darkness of jealousy and covetousness and bitterness and resentment and lack of gratitude, and can fill us with grace to be brimming with joyful thanksgiving because of all that you have done for us in Christ and all of your very great and precious promises that are ours. We need your help for that this morning. We need your grace. We need your Spirit to strengthen us and to help us. We don't need merely more information about how we ought to be thankful, though we need to be reminded of it. We don't even merely need conviction over our grumbling, complaining, covetous hearts, though we need to be honest with ourselves and face up to it. Lord, we need you to create joyful, thankful hearts in us. Would you make us joyfully thankful this morning on the spot as we consider your word and this call to be giving thanks always and for everything to you in the name of your Son? Would you please give us a taste of your goodness and your grace and your mercy and your kindness so that thanksgiving wells up and overflows? And we bless your name because of who you are and what you've done. Make us a bright and shining light in this community, a peculiarly grateful, free from complaint people, where there's no other explanation than your matchless and powerful grace. Do it for the sake of your name, Lord, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, there is an outline in your bulletin, and even if you're not one to take notes, it may be helpful to have that as we walk down through this passage and take it a piece at a time. So first of all, the point is how to walk through Advent. What does that have to do with Ephesians? Well, as we kind of locate ourselves in Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, take a look at the beginning of the book, Ephesians chapter 1. Paul starts out writing to the church there in Ephesus, and he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So he starts out by saying grace to you, and then if you're familiar with the ending, it says grace be with all those who love God with love incorruptible. So what does that mean? Everything in between is grace, right? If it's grace to you, and then it's grace be with you, now that you're done with this letter, everything in between those bookends must be grace. So we should be on the lookout for a lot of grace this morning in the book of Ephesians, okay? And we need it. So December, this is Advent season. December can be, you know, wonderfully nostalgic and, you know, warm fuzzies and all of that for some of us. But for others of us, it can be a very difficult month to walk through. It can mean high stress for a lot of different reasons. It can mean temptation to focus on all the wrong things, getting caught up in the rampant consumerism, buying things that we don't need, or coveting things that we don't have and can't buy but wish we could. It can also mean the reminder of a lot of pain and loss, maybe in the distant past or more recent past, a loved one or a family member or friend. Maybe it's a particular reminder of just the pain of your loneliness that you're experiencing. It can be a particularly difficult time to glorify God in our eating. We need grace for how to walk through Advent and obviously beyond. And Ephesians is a great book for this. So flip ahead. It's all grace in between those bookends. Flip ahead now as we seek to walk through Advent in a way that God is telling us to walk. Look at Ephesians 2, 1 to 2. Because there's this theme of walking in Ephesians that's really, really significant. Ephesians 2, 1 says, and you, before you became a Christian, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked. That was your path. That's where you were going. According to the course of this world, the world set your agenda, the values of the world. According to the prince of the power of the air, okay, you were following a different master. Okay, that's obviously referring to Satan, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. But then look at verse 4 of chapter 2. Everything changes. If you're in Christ, this is your story. Everything changed when God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And then here's the walking theme again, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. So Ephesians 1 and 2 and 3, even just recounting all of this grace, all of the ways in which God has worked graciously to take us, dead in sins rebels, kind of cut off from the life of God spiritually, and he made us alive together with Christ, saving us by his grace. We used to walk after the course of this world, taking our cues from the world, the values of the world, following even satanic cues as well, the prince of the power of the air. But when he saves us, we are his workmanship, created for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we would walk this new path, that we would walk the path that he has made for us. So then when the book turns the corner and focuses on application of all these great and glorious, gracious works of God and promises of God, in chapter 4, verse 1, Paul writes this. Flip to 4:1. He says, therefore, because of all this grace, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk, here's that walking theme again, in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. So this is like a heading over the rest of the book, over chapters 4, 5, and 6. But it's not the only time that the walking theme pops up in the latter half of the book. Look down at 4:17. Paul says, so I say this and affirm together with the Lord that you Ephesians who are in Christ, saints, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind. Don't go back to your old ways, being darkened in their understanding. That's their way of life, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. So they walk in darkness because their minds and their hearts are spiritually dark. Don't go that path. Don't go back that direction if you've been brought out into the light to follow the Lord Jesus. So flip to chapter 5, verse 1, and we see it again there. Therefore, instead, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Look down at verse 8. For you were formerly darkness, just like in chapter 2, right? But now, because of the grace of Jesus, you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Walk in love, walk as children of light. And now, the context of our verse, 5:15. Look at it there. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. There's three sets of not this, but that here in this section. Be careful as you walk is a banner, kind of a heading over this section. And it's not as unwise, but wise. And then do not be foolish. You can see how that is parallel to not as unwise. But understand what the will of the Lord is. That's parallel to being wise. And then do not get drunk with wine. That would be foolish. That would be unwise. But be filled with the Spirit. That's like being wise, understanding what the will of the Lord is. Okay? So this is what our passage is all about. This is what this book is all about, how to walk through Advent and beyond. Okay? So we need this. And here we are in Ephesians for what we need. So let's zero in on our text. It is this dense nutshell. It's like a whole theology of prayer and praise in one verse. Okay? Ephesians 5:20 says this, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Okay? So first, just there's this giving thanks thing. Seems simple enough. We should be able to give thanks. We should be giving thanks, we know that. But it is really hard, isn't it? Why is giving thanks so hard? Well, for one thing, true thanksgiving is not merely saying words like, thank you. Okay, some of you are going to know this, you're going to experience this on the giving end of thanks this Christmas, and some of you are going to experience it on the receiving end of thanks this Christmas. Billy? Thank Aunt Bertha for the sweater. Thank you, Aunt Bertha. Is that Thanksgiving? No, we know that. We know that there is heart in real Thanksgiving. and we can't control it like a light switch. Giving thanks is hard. Giving thanks is also hard because we're selfish and we're greedy and we think too highly of ourselves and we're jealous and we're covetous. We want more. We want what they have. We don't want what we have. And we think we deserve that or this or whatever, and we deserve it more than them. See, we think too highly of ourselves. Ugh. Giving thanks is hard because we're prideful, we're selfish, and we buy all kinds of lies that say it's more and better stuff or more and better situations that will really bring us happiness. So when you're focused on all you don't have or the bum deal that you do have, instead of on all the 10 billion blessings that you have in Christ, giving thanks is going to be really hard. Well, this text actually goes on to make it even harder. Great. Look at what the text says about frequency and about what we should give thanks for. So it's giving thanks, point number two there, always for all things. So we are called to give thanks always and for everything. How does that strike you? Unrealistic? Cruel and sadistic? Some sort of pain don't hurt stoicism, or pain is pleasure masochism? Like, what is this? How can you give thanks for everything? How about horrible things like death and suffering and evil? Well, I'm not going to try to give some extended answer on the question. You know, there's a lot of different ways to answer a question like that. But maybe just a couple thoughts in response might be helpful for our purposes this morning. First, giving thanks always or constantly, regularly, doesn't preclude sorrow or sadness or even anger. Okay, just like rejoicing doesn't preclude sorrow. Okay, remember how Paul described himself? Sorrowful yet always rejoicing. So that's one thing, just so that you don't think it's this kind of rose-colored glasses lifestyle. The second thing is, giving thanks for everything and all things doesn't mean that we should give thanks for wicked and evil things in and of themselves. It doesn't mean that God is the author of evil. We should thank him for this terrible thing. It doesn't mean that we should call good things, I'm sorry, we should call evil things good. It's not that we should call good things that God hates. I think what it means is that there are realities, and Ephesians is filled with them. There are realities so great and so glorious and so unshakable that we can give thanks for them even in the midst of horrible pain and suffering. In fact, the horrible pain and suffering is not apart from those things, but even woven into those things. Because it's actually sometimes in those moments of pain and suffering that we are especially thankful for those great, unshakable truths. Okay, so you could think of some biblical stories. You could multiply these. Could Joseph give thanks for getting sold into slavery? Etc. Okay? But how about for us? Should we be thankful for instance, maybe serious disease or death? When it strikes close to home. Well, I think we actually can, but it's because certain things are true. So let me just ring off a list of these, and I think we'll start to see the context for these words of Paul. Because God works all things for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose, because nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ, and because we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, even in the midst of, especially in the midst of trials and suffering and pain, because the testing of our faith produces endurance, and endurance must have its full effect so that we may be mature and complete, because God is for us, and if God is for us, who can be against us? Because we don't grieve as those who have no hope, because the steadfast love of the Lord is better than life, because all of that is true for Christians, we can give thanks at all times and in all circumstances. Precisely because there are realities and promises and hopes that are greater than our pain and our suffering, precisely because there's this sovereign, loving Father working all things out according to the counsel of his will, intending and turning sharp, biting trials into tools of growth to shape us into the image of his Son and to make us conduits of that same grace to others who are going through biting, sharp trials. Okay, so, I mean, again, you can go through this list. If you are in debt, the fact that your debt has been paid, you could have somebody kind of flippantly say that and you'd think it's trite and you just want to dismiss it. No, do you realize that actually is the grace that you need to orient you? I mean, obviously, you're going to need to do something about that debt. But there is a way to be thankful even in the midst of something that's really, you know, threatening to steal your gratitude. If you're lonely, is the I will never leave you or forsake you big enough? Is that reality great enough? In fact, is it possible that loneliness could actually be a tool, a severe mercy in the hand of God to make his presence and his friendship and his nearness that much sweeter? Because you don't have anything else to lean into, anyone else to lean into. And you could give thanks for that. So, okay, we can know in our heads these glorious truths, the ones I listed, because of this, because of this, because of this. That doesn't mean it's easy to always give thanks for everything, okay? Which leads us to point four in the outline. We need to live under the influence, okay? What we need to see is that giving thanks here in verse 20 is actually not technically a command. Look back at verse 18. Do not get drunk with wine, for drunkenness is or leads to dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. That's a command, be filled with the Spirit. And then you get these five, they're participles, okay? Speaking, singing, making melody, giving thanks, and submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Do you see that there in verses 19 to 21? So the command is actually be filled with the Spirit. And these five things are results of being filled by the Spirit. We are commanded to be filled by the Spirit, and then there are five verbs that Paul lists as results of the filling of the Spirit. Now, you got to think about this. How does this work? Well, if it's just a result, then do I just need to figure out what it means to be filled by the Spirit? It's just going to happen automatically? Just kind of sit on my hands? Assume the yoga position or something like this? No, they function in one sense as commands. These are all things we should do, pursue, okay? But the fact that they are not the command is interesting, should catch our attention. The point is, focus on being filled by the Spirit. Then these five things will well up and overflow. They will actually make sense. Speaking, addressing one another in psalms, in hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, giving thanks and submitting to one another. I don't think any of those things is very natural. Those are all supernatural by the Spirit. Okay, and when we're filled by the Spirit, then we will want to pursue these things. The fruit will begin to grow in the branch of our life. And by the grace of the gospel, by the power of the Spirit, we will be able to give thanks, even in, especially in trials and hard times when you would be tempted to complain. Okay, so if we have, just think about it, if we have no sense, no taste of the glorious grace of God, we're not going to have a heart to address others in songs of praise. Are you kidding me? Do you know that we do this all the time, Sunday by Sunday? In thanksgiving, let us praise him. Who are you talking to? You're not talking to God. Indirectly, you are. You're actually stirring up your brothers and sisters when you're singing that way. Let's praise him. He's so great. And so we remind each other. So oftentimes we address each other in song. Have you ever shared a song with somebody that you love that was, oh, you've got to listen to this? You're addressing somebody to build them up, to encourage them. How often do you walk in this room and you don't feel like doing that at all? Or maybe you don't even want to come. We need help for this. These are not natural things. Singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. To some of us, that might just seem like, are you kidding me? I am so not wired to live like a little in a musical. Okay? But there are certain things that really get you excited, and you'd go out clicking your heels. Work-related, hobby-related, sports-related. Okay? So we need help. We need the filling of the Spirit. We need the grace of God mediated by the Spirit so these supernatural things start to well up and overflow. Speaking, singing, making melody to the Lord, giving thanks. How about submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ? That's not natural. Again, we need the Spirit of God to work the grace of God into our hearts so that that stuff makes sense. If you have no sense, no experience of the love of God in Christ, you will not have a heart to sing and make melody with your heart to the Lord. So if we are empty of the blood-bought, Spirit-mediated grace of God, we will not have a heart to give thanks. Okay, so giving thanks always and for everything. How in the world are you and I going to live that way? It's only going to happen as we are filled up with the glorious grace of God our Father, accomplished, bought, purchased for us by our Lord Jesus Christ, and mediated to us by the Spirit of God. So let me just give you an example. Flip back again to the beginning of Ephesians. Paul can't help it here. He gets started and he is doing what he's saying we should do. He is filled by the Spirit as he's writing this letter, and so he is giving thanks to God in the name of Jesus Christ. Look at it, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. I'm just going to stop there. But you could keep going. Just what is going on in your heart right now? What if we really had a clue of how great and amazing and glorious that reality is, those realities are, we would be bouncing off the walls. We would be giving thanks so naturally. But I don't know about you, I sometimes read Ephesians and I just want to beat my heart up. I just like, what is wrong with you? This is awesome and I don't feel it as awesome. I'm dull. What do we need? We need the Spirit of God to awaken us to the glory that's here. Take off the blinders. Take off the dullness. Sensitize me to it. And you know what's interesting and maybe very encouraging? Do you know where Paul goes after he blesses God from verse 3 to 14? He prays for them. He prays for the Ephesians, because they need help getting it too, just like us. So look at how he prays for them. They need, oh God, the Father of glory, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, would you give them a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of you? Look at verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of your calling, and the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. You need spiritual power. You need spiritual help, a spirit of wisdom and revelation. You need your eyes opened. You need to experience the greatness of these things if you're really going to give thanks and bless God in the name of Jesus. That's exactly what Paul is doing, and he's praying that it would happen in the lives of the Ephesians, and we need it too. So just think about it. Ephesians 1, 3 to 4, blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ, when we were dead in trespasses and sins, were following Satan, our own evil hearts, rebels all, hostile to God, we deserve judgment and condemnation, and this is what he does. He makes us alive together with Christ, and he chooses us, saves us. All of this grace, might that change our day if we actually believed that on Monday morning or Thursday afternoon? If we really grasped and believed it, if we were really truly alive and awake and grateful for it, that's going to change your Advent season. That's going to change your life. And so the need for this, Paul's praying for them that the Spirit of God would make this stuff alive to them. And it's the same for us. We need it as well. We need to be filled by the Spirit. Okay? So that's what it looks like and sounds like when someone lives under the influence of the Spirit. Those five things. Like it says in verse 19, speaking, singing, making melody, always giving thanks, and being subject. That's what it looks like when someone's living under the influence of the Spirit of God. Do you want that? Don't you want that? Okay, this is not an issue of being filled with some inert gas or having some ecstatic experience. It means that the Spirit of God is mediating the truth and grace of God to our souls in such a way that we are filled up with grace and overflowing. We're filled up to maturity, to the full measure of the stature of Christ, the fullness of God. Okay, so let's keep going in verse 20. Let's take the next 2 points on the outline together. We should be giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, again, back to chapter 1. This is exactly what Paul is doing in verses 3 to 14. Look at how often he says that all of these blessings come in Christ, which is why we give thanks to the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, the Father, has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. It's only in him. It's in his name. Just as the Father chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. You're going to be my sons and daughters. I'm going to adopt you into my family. It all happened through Jesus Christ, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he, this grace, this glorious grace, he freely bestowed on us in the beloved, in Christ. In him, we have redemption through his blood, Jesus' blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in Christ, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on earth. In him, in Christ, we've obtained an inheritance. We are sons with full inheritance rights, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him, in Christ, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. Okay, so do you see blessing going to the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus, because it's only in him, and it's in Christ over and over and over again. Everything comes in Christ, through Christ, because of his work for us, his life and death and resurrection. All of that grace. And there's this beautiful Trinitarian nature to the source of our thanksgiving. It's all planned by God the Father. Give thanks to God. Blessed be the God and Father. And it's all executed by the Son. It's finished. I accomplished all the work you sent me to do. We give thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul prays that they would be filled by the Spirit, that they would be given this spiritual enablement to actually grasp the greatness of this grace, so that they will overflow with thanksgiving and praise. Okay? So, is this happening? Is this characteristic of us? What are we reflecting? What are we going to reflect this week, this month, as representatives of the name of Jesus in this community? What are we going to reflect? I hope you want to reflect the grace, to be to the praise of his glorious grace, like Paul writes here. You know, if you're going to get drunk on wine, now some of you I know are smaller and, you know, whatever. This isn't really true. It wouldn't take much. But how do you get drunk with wine? You drink a lot of it. Okay? You're going to need to drink a lot of the grace of God if you're going to live under the influence of the Holy Spirit, so that we can shine like the sun in this dark and grumbling, bitter world. Okay, so just the last point here, the light of the world shining. This is how we need to live, how we need to walk through this month and through the rest of our lives as followers of Jesus. This is how, again, I hope this is how you want to walk, that longing even that would issue forth in prayer and this desire for the Spirit of God to fall on us in a way that these things would explode off of the page and in our hearts. And if you just look around, have you known people that are really grateful? The soul health of people who are sincerely and humbly and deeply thankful. Do you have anybody in mind? Do you know somebody that just embodies this? It's beautiful. And then we also know the soul disease of people who are always complaining and griping, and they always say, well, yeah, but. You try to encourage them, yeah, but. Always finding something to complain about. Listen, this is not this heavy burden command. This is God wants to give us grace. Grace gives everything that we need to be thankful. What a gift to be thankful. What slavery it is to be bitter and complaining and griping and grumbling. What a gift to be thankful and not infected and poisoned by complaint. And what a gift it is to others when we are thankful and not complaining and grumbling. Grace gives. When Paul wrote to the Philippians and he talked about, you know, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, God's at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. You would think that he would kind of explain that, make it practical in some crazy, you know, epic ways. So go to the ends of the earth and, you know, become a martyr. Instead, the very next verse says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. That's what it looks like to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Why? So that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. Have you ever thought about the fact that there are pregnant sins, okay, like sins that give birth to other sins? Like oftentimes, fear of man leads to lying. Well, there's also pregnant virtues. There are virtues or grace gifts that tend to give birth to other virtues, okay? You can't stir a cauldron of lust when you're brimming with gratitude. You can't covet and give thanks simultaneously. Thankfulness and contentment can be this wonderfully self-perpetuating cycle. Okay, so light of the world shining. Do we want this so that we can shine with the light of Christ and appear as lights in this dark, crooked, and perverse generation? You know, one of the things that I've seen, I guess, somewhat lately and maybe a little bit in the past as well, but I'm still trying to figure it out. Maybe you can help me. I imagine I'm not the only one. When you find yourself complaining and you have kind of a grumbling spirit, and then you become aware of that complaining heart, and you know you should be grateful? Do you ever find yourself resisting being grateful or the grace to become grateful? Like you don't want to yield your complaint? Like, I don't want to be thankful right now? What's going on there? Anybody else ever been there? Anybody? Oh, good. Thank you for the nod. So just trying to unpack that a little bit. Beth and I were talking about it on the way home, on the drive home yesterday. Why don't we want to yield that claim? What sort of weird entitlement is going on there? Well, I might have to die to my own will. I'm not getting what I want, and I don't want to lay down what I want because I think I have a right to it. I don't want to yield to God's will. I don't want to yield up my idea that I know better what is good for me. I don't want to accept that God's will might be lesser, in my view, than what I believe is best or good. I don't want to be thankful sometimes. I want to hold on to my complaints. Why? Is it maybe I'm like an employee who doesn't want his boss to think his work is too easy? Because he'll just pile on more. So it's like a defense mechanism. Is it like a husband who's kind of calculating, like, I should probably serve, but I don't want to do too much because I don't want to set the bar too high, expectations. I don't want to serve too gladly. She's just going to keep expecting more and more. What is the reason for hanging on to my complaints or my moodiness, my self-pity, my huff? It's almost like there's this cosmic court, and I've got this complaint that I've filed, and I'm not going to withdraw or give it up until I feel I've been heard or gotten my way, maybe. I don't know, but I know it doesn't smell good. I mean, on an earthly level, we can fear being taken advantage of, right? At work, maybe with your spouse, although you're probably... Anyway, you know, if we just quietly swallow our complaints and are grateful and just live this way, they're not going to know the pound of flesh that this is costing me, and they need to know. Could it be that we fear in some weird, twisted way that God's going to take advantage of us? Taken advantage of by God? This is a wrong view of God, obviously. If you were here last week, Psalm 103 blows that up. He knows our frame. Oh, man. Tyler unpacked it. Full of grace and truth. Steadfast, stubborn love. And the book of Ephesians blows it up, too. Look at all of this grace. Look at all of this grace. You can trust him. We can let go of those things and receive the grace to give thanks always for everything. So, let me just end with a couple practical suggestions. These are really quick and simple. Can I just encourage you to read the book of Ephesians and be on the lookout for the grace that you need, praying all the while? Oh, I know this is an awesome truth and reality, and I am just dull and dead to it. Spirit of God, would you please come and just fill me with this grace and truth? Wake me up to it. What else can we do to cultivate gratitude? I don't think we're a very grateful people. And I don't say that because I think we just are terrible here at 1217, you know, Wilson Road. I'm just saying, just in general, it's very rare that people just excel in gratitude. I know last night on my prayer walk, one little strategy just, it's hit me before, but it hit me again freshly. Just thinking back over how you came to Christ and where you would be right now without him. I don't review that enough. That was Psalm 103 as well. Forget not all his benefits. You may need to just carve out some quiet space in your schedule to reflect so that you can actually give thanks. Sometimes we just go, 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 and we just do the next thing. We never even stop to think and reflect and give thanks. So I don't know. This Advent season, could we be like a Thanksgiving co-op here as Bethel and share ideas of how to put complaint to death and cultivate gratitude? Could we do that in our home groups? Maybe shoot an email to your home group with some ideas that you have as a family. Next Sunday, discussing it. Getting a few friends together and sharing things you're thankful for. Ideas of how to grow in giving thanks. So we need the grace of God. And as we light candle one, and Jessica Mossman's going to come and light candle one, listen to the way this grace should operate in our hearts. Okay, so look carefully then, Bethel, how you walk. Be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for you, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. So the light of Christ lights the way we should walk. The grace of God in Christ, mediated to us by the Spirit of God, empowers us to walk the way of gospel gratitude. So come, come, light of the world, and shine on us that we might shine.